But to those, I say all that to say there were people here at 10 o'clock that didn't leave. I know Tiffany on her birthday was here all day from 10 o'clock. We're setting up till 3 and then here basically the whole day. Lucas, his birthday yesterday, and he was here at 9 and he stayed till we didn't leave till 6 something last night. And so there were a lot of hours. For those of you that put in hours, so many of you to make that, it was just kind of upsetting that it got, you know, rained on us. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. And he's sovereign and he's in control of the weather. So he knew that this was going to happen. So I think that we've done, I think people are going to be excited that we reschedule it. So we're going to do that. But for those that gave your time yesterday, I just want to say a special thank you. People that manned the prayer tent and all that. And I know a lot of you couldn't, but I just want to point that out especially. And she's not in here, but if you see Carrie, she put a lot of hours and hours and hours and hours into making that event successful. Many hours. And so we just wanted to give a shout out to that. So hopefully we'll do it again. And it's going to be even better. And I just wanted to give a shout out to all those that to put your time and your energy into it. If you missed it, you're on notice. You are on notice that that it was a great event, and you don't want to miss the next time. I promise you that. Well, you can man prayer tent. We had, you know, it's going to be great. And then in October, it won't be as hot, so won't be any excuses. Amen. Amen. All right. Let me invite you to, where did my Bible go? Colossians. I invite you to Colossians this morning. We're going to do a series in Colossians. And I don't know how long this is going to last. It may last 6 weeks, may last a month. I have no idea. But Colossians, obviously chapter 1. I wanted to say one other quick thank you to Lucas and Nathan for preaching the last couple of weeks. So I was thinking about that. I don't think that I've gone 2 weeks without preaching, and other than the time that we moved here and there was a transition for about a month. But besides that, I don't think I've had a 2 week break in preaching in 10 years. So a 1 week, but never 2 weeks. And so that was good. So I'm wound up. I'm ready. And I got my energy back. I'm ready to preach a hard message. But I wanted to say thank you to Lucas and to Nathan for their competence in the Word, for their passion for the Lord. And we really appreciate, want to honor these guys for their gift and willingness to preach. Colossians chapter 1. Never preached out of this book before, out of a sermon series. So this is new ground for me, and I've been excited to be studying this passage. Basically, Paul wrote this book, Colossians, in prison, probably in Roman imprisonment, anywhere from 60 to 61 A.D. And he wrote this great book. I mean, obviously, there were problems with the church, the Colossian church. There were issues. We're not exactly sure what they are. I was taught in seminary that it was Gnosticism, basically the idea that the body is bad. And studying this through this last couple weeks, I'm not sure that we can make that case. But here's what we do know, that whatever it was a doctrine that diminished the priority, the place, the stature of Jesus. That's what we know. We know that this church had false teachers that were coming in, beginning to infiltrate the church, and they began to teach doctrines, beliefs about Jesus that diminished who Jesus was. And Paul found it unacceptable. He writes this letter to confront the church and to set the record straight about who Jesus is. Consequently, if we think about it, every cult that exists today what makes them a cult is that they diminish in some way or another who Jesus is. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus, for example, was a created being, not acceptable. We don't affirm that. We affirm that Jesus is God, very God, existent from the beginning of time. We'll look at some of this today. The Mormons believe that Jesus is the brother of the devil. Okay, definitely a diminishing posture here about who Jesus is. We have a high view as Christians, a high view of Jesus. And if you don't have a high view of Jesus, then you're getting into slippery slope of where the cults are. And that is, they don't have a high view of Jesus. That's all you have to know. If a belief system doesn't have a high view of Jesus, we'll stay away. So Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. And so as we study this series, and again, I'm going to be challenged by it, this passage today I've never preached out of, and so I'm excited. I've learned some things that have been good for me to learn. This is going to be good for our church. I want to encourage you, if you have people that don't know Jesus in your sphere of influence, that aren't walking with Jesus, maybe they profess Jesus, and we all know people that profess Jesus, but they deny the power of Jesus by the way they live. This is the series for them. So we make no apology here. I think we can all affirm. We make no apology in this room, in this ministry, that Jesus is everything. Everything that we do revolves around that. Our ministry yesterday revolves around getting people to Jesus. We don't do it because we want to look cool. We don't do it because we do it to serve people. We're serving people with the intent to get people to Jesus. The end is not serving people. The end is getting people to Jesus, building bridges so that we can talk about Jesus with people. That's the end. The end is not the service. The end is not bounce houses. The end is not... the end is getting people to Jesus. That, you know, this seems pretty basic, doesn't it? Well, may I suggest that not every church in America, even Christian churches, are all about Jesus. And so this is important that we maybe recalibrate everything and put it in Jesus terms. Because what we're here for is to glorify and honor Jesus. Our worship's about Jesus. The preaching is to exalt Jesus. The fellowship that we have is to glorify Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. Even the Holy Spirit exists to point people to Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin this morning. Everybody there, you got your seatbelts on? You ready to go? All right. Let's go ahead and pray then. Lord, we love you, and we affirm the goodness and the grace, the authoritative, all-encompassing, comprehensive person of Jesus in our life. And we pray that this series on Colossians will exalt Jesus in every way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to skip a little bit. We're not going to read the first few verses up to verse 13, and the reason is because we're going to because it's just introduction. Maybe we can come back to this. There's good material, but if we intend to get through this series in the next year, we're gonna have to edit through. And so some big pictures in Colossians as we study this. Obviously, it's Christ. There's some themes about the church. There's some themes about the universe and how it exists, cosmology. There's some themes about eschatology, end times. There's a lot going on, but central to this is Jesus. And so at the risk of doing something maybe different, and since we've already stood up a long time, I'm going to invite you to stand out of respect for the reading of the Word. This is an important passage. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. This is as we read to respect and honor the reading of God's Word. You can read along with me. Let's just do 15 through 20, Lucas. If you want to read along with me, you're welcome to. It's right behind me. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. This is a great passage. This is a great passage this morning. I just want to look at it for a few minutes. I can tell you, I hope it's not going to be a very long message, but I'm wound up. And that's what happens when you give me 2 weeks freedom from the ministry of preaching the Word. I get wound up. Then I got a lot to say. And so I love this passage. I want to just kind of work through it as we look at it. I think just kind of jotted this down, how Jesus, the authority and comprehensive nature of Jesus impacts, how that impacts the universe, how that impacts the church, and how that impacts me. How that impacts something as big as the universe, how that impacts the church, and how it impacts me. He's the invisible, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. I just want to point out a couple quick things about this passage. This is considered, a lot of scholars as I was studying this believe that 15 through 20 is a hymn or something that Paul, whether or not Paul wrote it or not, maybe he wrote it and it was repeated over time, but it seems like this, when they say hymn, it seems like this is a passage of Scripture that people laid to memory. And Paul is repeating it, and they already knew it. So it's interesting because even in this passage, different from if you read this passage from the context around it, around this passage, Paul is talking about a lot of we's and you's. There are no first or second person verbs, you did this or you did that. There are no first and second person pronouns in this. This is all, this passage is all about Jesus. Third person, he. It's interesting. It's one of the few places in God's Word where Paul so exclusively target something in such a kind of interesting literary way where we see this emphasis on Jesus. It's Him. It's him. He's the one acting and working. Reminds me of Ephesians. I remember we did Ephesians 2 years ago, studied through Ephesians. Last year we did Philippians. And I remember, so the whole thing's about Jesus and everything about Jesus. Jesus is at work. All we're doing is kind of coming in to the flow of what God's already doing. We're just, if you're a Christian today, there's nothing new that you're doing. You're caught up in the river of what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. This is all about Jesus. And so here he says he's the image. This is the word image used. Remember, we're made in the image of God. And Jesus is the image that we're trying to represent. We are the image. Should be little Jesuses, right? That's what Christian means. Little Christs. That's the image. The image, the exact replica of the invisible God. So God is invisible, but he's given us an image, something that we can definitely see in the person of Jesus. No one's seen God at any time, John tells us. We've seen him in the person of Jesus. The only begotten God, John 1:18, has shown him. So God is invisible, but we would have no idea what this kind of God is like apart from Jesus being his image. You want to know what God is like? You want to try to get to know God? Get to know Jesus. Does that make sense? So it's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jehovah's Witnesses get stuck on this, and they believe that Jesus was created. He was part of the creative work of God, and he was the first that was created. Firstborn has nothing to do with time. That term doesn't have to do with when you were born. It has to do with that you're the top priority. You're the big dog. You're the firstborn. You have all the privilege. That's what we're referring to. God is a God with privilege. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. And I want to just notice, as we talk about how comprehensive Jesus is and his work is, all the times that all is used in this passage. Verse 15, firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, for him all things. Verse 16, all things have been created. Verse 17, he is before all things. Are you following me? Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of God to rest in him and through him to reconcile all things. Verse 20, you have a feeling here that Paul's intent on making sure that we know that what Jesus is about is comprehensive. It's comprehensive. It covers all of it. All things. So all things were created by him. You were created by God. The rains yesterday, much as we didn't love it. Created by God. Both in the heavens. What all things? Oh, the ones in the heavens and on earth. That's pretty much everything, right? Oh, what all things? What things created? The invisible things and the visible things. All that too. Comprehensive. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. But we're sitting here stressing out about elections. Created by God. God's got it under control. Even all that, authorities, rulers, God's got all this covered. Created by God, all things have been created. I love this. Through him, all things. Listen, the creative work of God is the creative work of God because Jesus was involved. All things created through him and, get this, for him. Through him and for him. What's the point of life? You hear that all the time. People trying to find themselves. We got to try to find myself. Got to try to find the meaning of life. Here it is. Hey, the meaning of life is that God created you for His purpose. Created through Jesus for Him. It's the meaning of life. Pretty simple. The whole universe. The whole universe. And He is above, before all things. And in Him, verse 17, all things hold together. I actually find this, this ministered to me big time even last night. I'm thinking this thing's falling apart yesterday. We got rain coming down, all this money, all this energy put, all these hours put. I'm like, man, I feel so bad. What's going on? This thing's falling apart. God's in control. God holding that together. All things God's holding together. Oh, you thought the laws of physics was what was holding this world together. That's what science teaches. And God created the laws of physics. But the laws of physics are nothing more than Jesus' creative hand at work, putting this thing together in a way that makes sense by God's creative work. It's Jesus. Laws of physics. We talk about the laws of physics. We talk about gravity. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about God's creative work. He holds all things together. Verse 18. To the universe. And do you think God's particularly interested in what this is that we're doing and what is going on outside? You know, there's a view of God that says that God just sort of spun this planet and kind of lets it go, and he sort of doesn't really care. Every once in a while, maybe when he's bored, he comes over and kind of looks at what we're doing just for amusement. But for the most part, he spins the world, just kind of walks away, and God's not involved. That's not the God that we're talking about here. In Jesus, God is so actively involved that he's holding it together. He's got his hand on it. He's not letting go. Even the very world that we live in that spins on this axis, God's controlling it. Now, this is important to understand, because if God has dominion over something as big as the universe, it'll be interesting in a minute to know that He cares about our little thing, the breath that you take. A God so transcendent and above everything, and yet He cares about you. This is awesome. Verse 18, He's also, I love this, we're talking about the church. How does Jesus impact the church today? The church. Here's what He says. He says, He is also the head of the body. What? The body of Christ. The church. He's the head of it. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything, first place in this room. He's the head of the church. Listen, you know why? What is a church? What is a body without a head? It's just a lifeless corpse. That's all that a body without a head is. We need to wake up, church, if we're going to be a church that's vibrant. Okay, so the reason why the church is dead when it is dead, it has nothing to do with Jesus. It has to do with the fact that we've cut Jesus out. We've cut Jesus out. Jesus as the head is what makes the direction and the message. The head gives direction and message to what the body is doing. There's no difference here. If Jesus is the head of the church, and He's the one that's directing it, He's the one that's navigating it, He's the one that's determining what the body does, He's the one that's giving the message. And if the church is dead, it's not because the head's wrong. It's that the head's been cut off. And we're trying to operate a church without any direction. And we're a lifeless corpse. If we're going to be a healthy church, we've got to be a church that takes Jesus seriously, puts him top of the totem pole, first place in everything. He's the direction. He's the reason why we're doing things. So we worship Jesus. We try to reach people to Jesus. We teach what Jesus said. We point people to Jesus. That's what making Jesus first place is. I'm going to invite you to do some jumping jacks in a minute. Get your blood flowing. We want to do something here. I'm preaching. Maybe I'm just too wound up. Maybe I'm just too wound up today. I've had too many weeks off. Listen. This church needs to put Jesus first place. And he needs to be the head of this body. Not your convenience, not what you want, not what you think is best or whatever, not what I think is best. We're talking about putting Jesus first place. And there's a lot of freedom that we have even putting Jesus first place. There's a lot of things that we can do. We want to have a bounce house. We have a bounce house. We don't want to have a bounce house. We want to play this instrument. We play that instrument. A lot of freedom. But what we don't have freedom about is who's the head. We're not going to cut Jesus out of the picture here. Jesus is the priority. The day that we start cutting Jesus out is the day that the body has no life. And it has to be. It has to be that that's the plight of the church in America. It has to be. The reason why it's lifeless is because Jesus is not the head. Anyone want to argue that? Can I just make this real? We'll just step on a toe or two. I don't know whose toes. I'm just saying. Listen, when we come in here and we worship and we profess to be worshiping Jesus, we profess to be worshiping the God who's over all, blessed forever. We make that profession in here. Then we sing and we make passionate cries to God because God is everything. And the idea that we'd come in here and not be passionate and we'd have a dead worship service. How many times does that happen? Is this dead? What's going on? Anybody excited about what Jesus did in their life? We should be passionate. We're getting into football season. Everybody passionate about football, passionate about football. I've been criticized for saying this. Well, church is not football. Okay, I admit church is not football, and we don't have fans like I'm an Alabama fan. I know you're a hater. That's fine. I like Alabama. You might not like it. You don't like it because they win. I get it. When we start losing and Ohio State starts winning, I'm gonna feel bad too. It's just our time. I get it. So I get passionate about football. Everybody has the things that they're passionate about. Is there a reason why we can't be passionate at church? Is there a reason why we can't be passionate at church? Is there a reason why we should be more passionate about somebody throwing a leather ball around 100 yards and we should get passionate about that? But we come in here and start singing about what Jesus did and his good grace and we're quiet as a mouse. God's not pleased with it. Jesus is not the body, Jesus is not the head when that happens. We need to call it out. I think God's not pleased with it. Jesus is the head here. And everything that happens in this room, by God's grace, and I'm not professing to be perfect. I've made my mistakes. I'll wear them and whatever. But listen, moving forward, what we need is a church that's passionate about Jesus. I know there have been criticism. Don't like what's happening here. Don't like what's happening there. I get it, and we can't make everybody happy. I understand. I totally understand. Listen, but I can live certain criticisms I can live with, because I'm going to tell you something. I'm at least trying to say, let's do something for Jesus. You want to do something for Jesus? Step up. Step up. Create a ministry. Start something. So we want to do something for Jesus. I'm not exactly like this, but I want to do this. Can you do it? Do it. Do something for Jesus. If we're going to be criticized, let's be criticized for at least trying to do something to honor Jesus in this place. We're going to honor Jesus. Jesus is the head. I think that's the last time I'll take 2 weeks off, right? Forget it. He doesn't need 2 weeks off. He can't handle it. Do you receive that today? Let's be passionate. Let's be passionate about Jesus. We get more passionate sometimes about the stuff that we don't like happening than we do about the stuff that we know is important. Get all wound up, tied up, messed up, getting all aggravated about every little thing, and we got Jesus that we're trying to worship, and you're tied up thinking about something else. Get your eyes off of that stuff. Put your eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. We just need a healthy call out. You know, if Jesus is not who he says he is, then let's get about the business of looking at this life and noticing how grim it is. Let's get about that. If Jesus is not what he says he is, let's get about the business of adjusting to the fact that life stinks. But if Jesus is who he says he is, let's get on the program, get excited about what Jesus is doing. Let's go reach people. Doesn't mean you have to be excited about everything the church is doing, but you're excited about everything Jesus is doing. You're excited about Jesus. He's the head of the body. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place, God, in everything. God, help that to be true in this church. Starting from me first. Okay? Me first. I'm not immune to this message. I get caught up in other things too, just like you do. Call it out. We got to be about Jesus. We got to be about Jesus. Then how's this impact me, the church? But for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the... I love this. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. All of God, the fullness of God, dwelling in Jesus. How cool is that? All of God into all of Jesus. The fullness of God. The fullness of God dwelling in Jesus. That means something. That means something that impacts verse 20. Because Jesus is the being in which all the fullness of God dwells, right? So in other words, he's all God is what we're saying. He's all God. There's no distinction. Jesus is God. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. Because that's true, we know this is true. Verse 20, that through him to reconcile all things to himself. I love this. Reconciles all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether the things on earth or the things in heaven. To reconcile means, yesterday I was like, what in the world's reconcile mean? I mean, I knew what it meant, but I was like, I'm going to look it up, Google search, little thing pulled up. And I wrote down what the very first definition of reconcile is: to restore friendly relationships between. That's what to reconcile means. This is good news. This is good news. A fallen world, and it's through Jesus that God will reconcile, make friendly relationships again between. So that means that there's something that happened. We know that it's the fall. There's something that happened that separates God from you and me in some way. It separates. There's a messed up relationship there. And Jesus, because he's the fullness of God, had the capacity to reconcile you and me together, God and yourself to God. Is anybody else pretty excited about that? That because Jesus did something, that means that you can have a good relationship again with the God of the universe. Because I can imagine, if there's a God and he's powerful, you don't want to be on his bad side. If there's a God and he created everything, he's got the power to create everything, all the worlds, he holds all these things together, then that's not the person that I want to get upset. That's not the person that I want to cross. Indeed, that's the person I want to have the best relationship I can, right? I would say, I got to tap into this thing because this God's something. I mean, he created everything. I better have a good relationship. Problem was, we couldn't. We couldn't have a good relationship until Jesus, God's word says, verse 20, through his blood, right? The blood of his cross. Because that happened, you and I can have relationships, a restored, reconciled relationship with God. That's good news. And not just me and you. Not just me and you. He's going to reconcile this whole messed up world. He's going to reconcile to himself. All the circumstances of your life that stink and are tough and are bad, God wants to reconcile. He wants to make it right. And one day, by God's grace, this messed up world with cancer and disease and poverty and all the things that are messed up, God will restore it. And his blood will have done it. Listen, everything's changed. When Jesus died on the cross, everything changed. Everything's not the same. It's not the way we thought it was going to be. God reconciled it and made it better. To God be the glory today. It's not like we thought it was going to be. And here's the thing. Through him, he reconciled all things to himself. He said, hold on, I'm too far gone. I can't do it. There's nothing outside of the reach of God's grace. There's room at the cross. No question about it. There's nobody that's lived too bad a life. God's reach reaches you. It's all things he means to reconcile. The messed up life, the half-good life, the struggling life, God wants to reconcile it, make it better. God wants to do something in you. God wants to change the circumstances of your life in a way that's positive. Doesn't mean everything's going to be great, but net, it's going to be better because you have Jesus in your life. The scope of all things. He reconciles all things to himself. He's made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, whether things on earth or in heaven. If Jesus isn't who he says he is, we got to get on the business of adjusting to this fallen, crazy world. If Jesus is who he says he is, then let's get busy about saying, God, you have everything. You want to change everything. You've changed everything. Any day off. Jesus has changed everything. He's a good God who's changed everything. And he wants to reconcile you to himself. I've done too much, nothing outside of the scope of what God can fix and mend. Nothing outside of the scope of what God can't change and tweak and make better. God's word says that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. How many things? All things. It doesn't mean that everything in your life is going to be good. It means that God's going to work it out for your benefit. How big a God is that today? And yet, we struggle with that, don't we? We say, God, I know, like in my head, that you've got the answers for my problems, that you're better for me than me living the way that I want to live, that that's better. And yet, when it comes down to it, we don't want to give Jesus our life. We're still caught up in our thing and wanting to live it the way that we want to live it. And Jesus is calling us to something bigger. Jesus is calling us to something better. A life reconciled where things work together in our benefit for the glory of God. If this morning you don't know Jesus, I have no idea. Who here doesn't know? Maybe everybody in here knows. I have no idea. And when I say no, I'm talking about head knowledge. And really, that's not what I mean. How many in here have put your faith in Jesus? How many are trusting Jesus? Not for something as big as eternity, but for today. Are you trusting Jesus for today and tomorrow and the decisions that you're making? Say, God, I just trust you. I trust you. I've said it before, and I just feel led to say it again. The notion that you can trust Jesus for something as big as forever and not trust him for today, I just don't think that's possible. If we trust Jesus for something as big as forever, no problem to trust Jesus for something as small as the decision you have to make today, the decision that you have to make tomorrow. No problem. Lord, what do you want me to do? Whether therefore I eat or drink, whatever I do the glory of God. God, I'm just living for you. What do you want? How should I do this? If you haven't done that, so well, I don't know that I've done it. If you don't know that you have a relationship with the God of the universe, you probably don't. If you haven't done that today, I want to invite you. I want to invite you. If you feel that thing inside right now, and I just want to encourage you to be honest with yourself. This is too important not to be honest. If you feel something inside that's like, I'm very uncomfortable with this message, I'm not sure if I have a relationship with the God of the universe, you feel uncomfortable about that, then you probably don't. That's probably the Holy Spirit working in your life. You need to settle this today. You need to find someone that you trust, somebody in this room that you trust. Say, I don't know, I need to know. I need to know, I need to get this right. Eternity and my forever lies in the balance. You said, no, I definitely have a relationship with Jesus. I know that I have a relationship with the God of the universe. There's no question about that. And I think I'm speaking to most of our church in here. Then what do we need to do to make Jesus a bigger priority in our life, in this church? What do we need to do? That's a question the Holy Spirit will deal with you on. And I would just encourage you. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's in the arena of your worship. Maybe it's in the arena of what you do in your personal life. Who knows what it is? But you know what it is, because right now I believe by God's grace, the authority of God's word, that because God's word is being spoken right now, the Holy Spirit is convicting in areas that you need. And right now, I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to somebody, if not everybody in this room, saying, there are things I need to work on. You need to work on them. Nobody's immune. What do you need to work on? Jesus is authoritative. Jesus is authoritative. He's comprehensively authoritative over this universe, over this church, and hopefully over your life. Do you receive that this morning? If so, say amen. Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name.